Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
The last time I stood on the stage to preach at the Pyramid was on the 8th of March 2020. As I walked off the stage on that Sunday, I had no idea that it would be over a year later that I'd next be stood there. I'd expected it to be a few weeks. Instead, it's been closer to 14 months. If I'd stopped that day to picture what it would look like in my head the next time I was at the Pyramid, I would never have imagined that I'd be talking to a room full of people wearing masks, or that most of the people I was talking to would be at home in their pyjamas. I had no idea how the days and weeks between me last walking off that stage and me stepping back onto it would unfold. And just reflecting on that as I've been preparing to preach at the Pyramid this week, as we go back there and restart our in-person gatherings, has, I guess, really highlighted to me just how uncertain the future can be. Of course, I have things that I hope for. I'm sure you do as well. But one of the many things that this past year has shown us is that neither me or you know with absolute certainty what will happen. Except I am absolutely certain of one thing about my future. Something that I'm not hoping for, but that my hope is in. More than that, actually, it's the source of all my hope. I know that I will be spending eternity with my Heavenly Father and with my Saviour. I know as well with absolute certainty that one day Jesus will return. I don't know when, I don't need to know when, actually, but I know that one day he is coming. How do I know? Because Jesus promised. We're continuing our Remember series on communion, and communion reminds us of many things, not just about what Jesus did, but who he is. One of the things that communion points to is that Jesus is a keeper of promises. It reminds us that the things that Jesus says he will do, he will do. He makes it clear right through the Gospels that he's going to be betrayed, that he'll die on the cross, and that he'll rise again. And he does. He promises that he'll send the Holy Spirit. And he does. He promises that he'll build his church, and here we are, his church still being built around the world. That's the churches, the people, the followers of Jesus, not necessarily buildings and institutions. So when he promises us that we'll get to spend eternity with him, that he'll return, then we can be certain of it. We can put our hope in it. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I just love these words of Jesus. They comfort me, they give me hope on their own, but the context of them is so important here. This is part of the discourse, the conversation, the long conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples immediately before the cross. He's told them the cross is coming. He's told them he's going to be betrayed. He's told them Peter's going to deny him. They are understandably troubled by this. They're faced with serious trials, challenges, and difficulty. And what does Jesus do? He points them to the absolute certainty of eternity and his return for comfort. Not as something to hope for the future, but as something to have hope in, to give them hope and to offer them comfort in that moment. I think it's remarkable here that Jesus doesn't just say to them, "Look, Friday is going to be bad, but just wait until Sunday." It's not like the disciples haven't been told what's about to happen. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection to them in detail no less than three times. Unlike me stepping off the stage back in March, this was a future that Jesus was absolutely certain of. It was so well known, in fact, that he'd rise again on the third day that it is the reason the religious leaders wanted Pilate to post a guard at his tomb. And yet here, with Friday looming, it's not Sunday that he points to for their hope and comfort. Instead, he places the present in the context of not just the future, but of eternity. What's this got to do with communion? Well, when Jesus sits with his disciples at the Last Supper table, he tells them to take what we now call communion in remembrance of him. Not just of what he's done, of him. When we share this act of taking communion together, whether that's physically together or connecting using technology, we are not simply remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus, but that Jesus is coming again. When we take communion, it reminds us that we are a pilgrim people. This world is not our home, but the Father's house with its many rooms is where we're heading. It reminds us that all of history, from the moment that God spoke it into being, through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, is heading towards, building towards his return. That on that day, for those who know Jesus as Saviour, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, according to Revelation 21. We look to the cross and the resurrection with thanks that Jesus, by his immense love and his immense sacrifice, made a way for all his promises to be fulfilled. This is our future hope. And it is in light of that hope that we get to live our daily lives. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about this, and it would seem that there'd been some misunderstanding among them about Jesus' return following Paul's teaching there, and he writes to them to clarify it. This is what he says. This is 1 Thessalonians verses 4:13-5:2. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who do not have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about the dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul offers us a sort of an outline of what the return of Jesus is going to look like, and an assurance that those who have died believing in Jesus will be raised from the dead, a physical bodily resurrection. And along with those who are followers of Jesus who are still alive when he returns, we will be with him forever. Paul points to Jesus' own resurrection as assurance that he will achieve this. Jesus is a promise keeper. But he isn't concerned with the timings of Jesus' return. He's more concerned with how we live our lives in the meantime. In the rest of both chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul details that for us, and I would strongly encourage you to take time to read and reflect on those passages. Jesus himself makes it clear that the timing of his return isn't what's important, but how we live between now and then. This is from Acts chapter 1 verses 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then, of course, he ascends to heaven in the same way we will one day see him return. We could, if we wanted to, debate the how and the where's and the what's of Jesus' return, and there would be as many opinions probably as there were people taking part in the debate. And it's okay to do that. And as long as when we disagree, we disagree in love. And most importantly, it doesn't stop us from doing what Jesus said to do. The times and dates aren't for us. The empowering of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth is. Because the day Jesus returns will be wonderful for those who know him. For those who don't or who've rejected him, it won't be. Now that's a choice we're all free to make, but it isn't God's desire that anyone should be anywhere other than with him in eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3:16-18. The Father's house has many rooms, enough for you and every person you'll ever meet. It's his desire that they should be full, and it's our mission and our mandate to tell the world about it and to point them to Jesus, the way, the truth and the life. Perhaps the reason that Jesus in that passage from John 14 offered his disciples the hope of his return and didn't just remind them again at that point that he'd promised he'd rise on the third day is because even though at the cross the work of salvation was about to be completed, for his disciples, the ones sat there with him and the others that would follow, including you and me, the task was just about to begin. And it's a task that as we meet it will be wonderful, it will be life-giving, it will be worthy of everything we have to give it. But also at times it will be challenging, it will be difficult, it will be costly. Jesus makes no secret of this. Instead, he tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We live our lives in the context and hope of eternity. As he sat at the Last Supper table with his disciples, Jesus took bread and he says, this is my body given for you. Then he breaks it and instructs us to do this in remembrance of him. There's no doubt that the act of breaking bread is something we are to do as a physical reminder of what Jesus did and does and is going to do. But I think perhaps there's more than that going on. Craig Grishel suggests that Jesus' do this as he breaks the bread refers to how we are to live. That Jesus isn't just talking about the ritual of communion, but is inviting us to be broken and poured out. Not that we should live broken lives. Not at all. That's the opposite of what Jesus wants for us. Not that we should be physically broken, although there are, of course, those faithful people who have and still have to endure physical danger for their faith. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34-38, Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? As followers of Jesus, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we are to be living sacrifices, not conforming to the pattern of this world. We don't physically carry a cross to Calvary. Jesus did that for us. We don't physically offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Jesus did that for us. We don't have to physically be broken. Jesus did that for us. But what if the do this is Jesus breaks the bread isn't just remembering his willingness to sacrifice himself for us, but an instruction to be willing to live sacrificially for him and his gospel. an invitation to step out of our comfort zone and share our faith and the good news with those around us, even though we might fear rejection and ridicule. An invitation to set aside the things that distract us and consume us, to spend more time with him and to follow him ever more closely. An invitation to sacrificially serve his people and his church and not just be served. Do this. Live your lives willing to be broken, willing to be a living sacrifice, daily picking up your cross and following Jesus. This is the life we are called to, in light of the hope we have in eternity and the assurance that Jesus will return for us. When Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom forever. That is our future hope. But here and now, being living sacrifices in light of that hope, empowered by the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus, we get to see glimpses, moments where the kingdom of God breaks into our world. When people are set free from addictions of all sorts, when the sick are healed, when hurting lives are mended, when the poor are looked out for, we see the kingdom of God demonstrated in our present. We have a hope for now and not yet. We live each day with the hope and the expectation that we will see the kingdom of God break into our world in the ways that I just listed, the now. And we look to the future coming of Jesus and the establishing of his eternal kingdom, the not yet. Communion then isn't just an act of remembering Jesus or reminding ourselves that he is coming back, but also of recommitting to him, to the life we live in light of the hope he has given us here and now. I want to finish by encouraging you then to always remember the hope we have in Jesus and to live your life in light of it. I want to finish with this passage from Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.